So you can see how that music will tie into what we're going to talk about from the book of Ezra today, the priority of worship. There's a quote that should apply to all of us. You worship the way you want. I'll do it the way God wants. That should be all of us should want what God wants. And so in Ezra chapter 3, that's what we're going to be talking about. So, Kelvin, would you read the word of God for us?
Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which had been given by Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren of the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel." Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For all the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off.
Thank you, Kelvin. So overall, remember, Ezra is about God acting in what is sort of known as a second Exodus. So the historical events were, reading lots of scripture. It's God's word. And those historical events, this is real history, are giving us, emphasizing theological truths that despite the exile, God is faithful to his covenant and restores his people, the temple, the law, the Torah, the worshiping, the land. And so this is very important to establish the continuity of the newly returned exiles, though small in number, from the Babylonian captivity. And so far, we've seen God stirring Cyrus and the people to go back to Jerusalem. And then now we see all those people went back last week with all those names, and that's very important to show the genealogical and the land connections for people to go back to the promised land. And so the the building of the altar now and the temple foundation begins because of this. So this allows for the proper restoration of God-ordained worship. They were doing it God's way. So what Kelvin read there, first of all, the first six verses, restoring the altar sacrifices. And a couple names I would point out, Jeshua was part of the high priestly line, and Zerubbabel, the governor, he was actually the grandson of the royal king in the Davidic line. He was the grandson of King Jeconiah, Kelvin asterisk. I mean, there's a lot of fascinating the genealogies. I'm not going to belabor that now. And so immediately, you see, they made preparations to allow for the proper sacrificial worship as required by the Lord. And that was completed. You know, they got that done. They started offering the sacrifices. They built the altar, which would have been an unhewn stone, and set it up to have all those different offerings that were mentioned as written in the law of Moses. So once again, we're doing it the way God had told Moses and the earlier Exodus people, Israel. So that's continuity with the exact, where the temple foundation was laid, or the altar would have been the exact God-ordained spot mentioned in 2 Chronicles 3:1. So very specific continuity with the past, but yet getting back to what God said. And the seventh month, that's our September-October timeframe. And so the Feast of Trumpets would have been then, the Feast of Tabernacles, but not the Feast of Atonement, because they needed a temple with the Holy of Holies for the high priest to go into. So atonement is not mentioned, but tabernacles, trumpets, all the other daily offerings, the prescribed sacrifices. And you can read Kelvin, asterisk, Numbers 28 and 29. I mean, it is a very specific list. And one comment, there was a little foreshadowing the tensions, the fear of the people, the Samaritans that lived in the land, because, you know, there's probably always an altar of some kind there. And so now here the Jews are coming in and rebuilding their altar, and we're going to see later, we don't want any of your help. We're not going to mix with the other people. We're going to offer our pure worship. So already you can see some maybe tensions that, what, are you guys too good for us? You know, proper worship versus what's called synchronism. Think of that today where we, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, proper worship, but we like to add culture, other gods, things like that. So, notice the united, they were united as one, the community, worship, obedience. To quote a guy named Mervyn Brenneman, the heart that loves God desires to worship Him in a way that pleases Him. Do you get that? If you love God, we say we love God, do we want to worship Him the way He is prescribed? Okay, so then the verses 7 to 13, restoring the temple foundation. So first of all, they arranged for the building materials, and these would have come from Phoenicia, Tyre, and Sidon, just like Solomon did at the first building of the temple. And it was approved by Cyrus. So they had the king's, the government approval. Now, what were his reasons? You know, who knows? You know, probably political things. But ultimately, God's reasons, back in Isaiah, some 200 years prior, is a prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah says, God says, who says of Cyrus? He is my shepherd, and he, Cyrus, shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So here this is coming to pass. And then second, they began after Passover to build the foundation, which would have been, you know, our springtime and the dry season. So there are some practical reasons, but after what was Passover, So, and they had very efficient cooperation. You know, the priests, the Levites were mentioned, Levites overseeing the work, and they arose as one. So common purpose to worship and build the temple foundation the way God wants. Then finally, the joy, then you see some of the joyful Davidic order mentioned David and how he established some of the choirs, the prescribed order of worship, we might say. And so they worship that way. And if you notice all those things, what is conspicuously missing? No dancing. They were singing responsively. They were praising God. But nowhere does it mention dancing. Remember that. For you, any visitors, I'm kidding. And this from Jeremiah 33:11, the voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And that is what we are seeing. And if one thing to notice, more ink is spilled talking about the worship than to the actual building. So what is being emphasized? The worship, the priority of worship, not the laying of the foundation, which was not completed. We're going to see that in several chapters, but they're not going to complete the temple, but they did complete the altar. And then another thing, you old men, you're always a wet blanket. So the disappointment from the old men who had seen Solomon's temple. Oh yeah, well, I remember the good old days. So, no, I'm kidding, but you mean human reaction. Remember the splendor of Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And some of the peoples, you know, did remember that, but their weeping was mixed with the joy, and it was very loud. And so the people of the land, you know, would have heard this great cry and praise worship. You know, what's going on? And that will lead to some of the problems. In fact, if any of you ever have ever been to Israel and you're standing at the Western Wall, the huge, they're called ashlar stones, the huge ashlar stones at the base of the Western Wall, sometimes called the Wailing Wall, that from Herod's temple, just were big, massive. Boy, I remember those stones because the newly rebuilt wall was a lot of Arabic and Muslim stones. They're little, much smaller. So I remember the good old days, the big rocks versus the little rocks. So, you know, that's sort of human nature. So then notice the unity of purpose. They were doing this and continuity with the past. They're remembering things the way it was from David and Solomon's day for the rebuilding. Well, so what's the message for us? Well, first of all, we should worship the way God prescribes. God's requirements should take precedence over the secular. So Cyrus, whatever his reasons, you know, he represents the government. And, you know, he gave him permission and he had his own reasons. But God told his people how he wanted to be worshiped according to the law of Moses, not the proclamation of Cyrus. And so, for example, I alluded to on tabernacles, when Numbers 29, just to give you an example, on the first day, tabernacles was an 8-day feast in, you know, in the seventh month, which is once again our September, October. The first day of the month, they were to offer 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and these were all burnt offerings, 1 goat as a sin offering, along with all the regular burnt offerings, the grain offering, the drink offering, and then every day, 1 bull would decrease and they would offer all those offerings minus one bull every day until the eighth for 8 days. So Old Testament sacrifices, one of the pictures is that sin requires death. Yeah, it requires the death. You know, that a sacrifice for sin requires death. In this case, animals. And the shedding of blood. Sound familiar? And then for the sin offering with the goat, where the high priest would lay his hand on the goat, that was called sometimes, well, they're two goats, but the scapegoat, you've heard of the scapegoat, but all the sins of the people were laid upon that goat, and then that goat, you know, took them away. That's called vicarious atonement. So I hope you can sort of get the picture about that ultimate sacrifice that we nowadays look back to, Jesus Christ. So another point then, true worship can take place even without a temple. Because remember, the temple foundation is not built, but they had the altar they were worshiping. And Hosea said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So not that the offerings were bad, but there's something more important that goes with worship. That will be a lesson for us. And so, in fact, even nowadays, Judaism, the religion, that's, they had a famous rabbi, Kelvin, but that they don't have a temple. Jews don't have a temple. How do you get atonement? Well, one of their famous rabbis basically took Hosea's words and said, mitzvot, good deeds. So they are earning their pleasure before God by doing good works. And that's, you know, sad to see what has happened because of the lack of understanding of what truly worship is. And so that word worship, in the Old English, a lot of you know this, it comes from worth-ship, giving something somebody is worth. In the Old Testament, the term is to worship, prostrate oneself, bow down. Sort of the external body should reflect what's going on internally, that you're bowing down to worship. New Testament, I won't bore you with the terms, asterisk. But one of the words is to kiss towards, to make obeisance, to do reverence, to revere, to honor religiously, to serve, to render religious service or homage, to act piously towards. So that is it. Those are all internal aspects of what it means to worship. A New Testament illustration. In John chapter 4, remember the woman at the well. And she said, you know, she's talking to Jesus, you know, this Jewish man, Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain up in Samaria," which was the Mount of Gerizim, which was, I find interesting, the Mount of Blessings. We want to worship at the Church of the Blessings. We don't want to worship on Mount Ebal, which was across the valley. That was the Mountain of Curses. Nobody wants to go to the Church of the Curses. We want the what's happening now, God bless us, money, health, wealth. You know, we see a lot of that today. And she says, "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, not God-prescribed worship. We know what we worship, the Jewish people." You know, this is Jesus, after all. "For salvation is of the Jews." So the whole story of redemption, proper biblical storyline about, you know, Jesus in the line of the Jewish people, the proper sacrifice, God, what God's word says. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Do you get that, folks? Spirit, you know, we'll talk about joy a little bit, but it's more than just going through the actions. It ought to be a little deeper than that, our worship. And truth, according to what God says, not what pleases us, but what pleases Him. You know, and like the great commandments, we should be worshiping with our heart, soul, mind, strength. My brother, I remember my brother told me this one time that he said, you know, reading that passage, he said, it's not spirit without truth. You know, we know some of our Christian friends who are full of the spirit as they understand it, but it's detached from the truth, and we need both. So what is the difference between worship and mere sacrifice, you know, which can become external only? It's our entire being, folks, versus going through the religious motions. So I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just for example, you know, Ben singing the Lord's Prayer, wasn't that wonderful? But we didn't say it. We didn't do it right. Were any of you upset because we didn't say it? You better check your heart if you are. Some familiar verses. Here's the verse in Hosea. For I desire mercy, love, you know, loyalty, loving kindness, not sacrifice. In other words, you know, it's sacrifice is important, but only if it's coupled with mercy. And the knowledge of God, there's the truth in the prescribed worship, more than burnt offerings. So one of the problems back then, and sometimes it happens in churches today, we think we have done our spiritual duty, and man, I'm proud of myself for going to church because I went through the motions, and I stood up when Jeff said stand up, and I sat down, and checking the block, I went to church for an hour on Sunday. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about truly worshiping, not going through the motions. Paul says in Romans 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. A lot of, unfortunately, what passes for the worship service in churches today can sort of be conformed to what the world expects. I don't know why I just thought of this, but one of the big hubbubs this last week was the men's conference in Missouri. And they had monster trucks and rah-rah men, you know, and some of the things they did were, you know, got questioned. And so it was, you know, I understand why they're doing that, but it's not just a show. Should not just be a show. That's the world. If you want to go to a monster truck, I like monster truck rallies as much as anybody else, but not on Sunday morning. Sunday's for, you know, another purpose. So, but be transformed, and you know what transformation is. You know, don't be pressed into the mold of the culture, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit living within you. By the renewing of your mind, God's word, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One more verse here. Therefore, by Him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So it's an internal, it's our whole being. It's not going through the motion and, you know, if you guys start showing up with a chicken for me every Sunday, I'll offer the chicken up here and that'll do nothing for you except feed me chicken. So if you want to, go ahead. So, but what do you think worship is? Is it just going through the motions? Or is it, I just praise God. Today has been such a wonderful day so far. And that's just joyful worship. And that actually brings us to the next point. So the priority should be worshiping with joy. God's goodness and love are worthy of worship. That's verse 11. Because, folks, the wages of sin is death. That's sin. But blood sacrifice is required. And that's been provided by God. That's grace, folks. Sin's bad. Grace is bigger. And then the vicarious atonement, like those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, the vicarious atonement, that's Jesus. Sin, grace, Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, but joy. So the fruit, the whole package, the fruit is the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? You know, that's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If you have God living inside you, it'd be pretty hard not to be joyful, wouldn't it? I would think so. And I will commend you. We do a pretty good job here. You know, we have joyful, we have fun, we cry, we eat. But we get serious about God's word versus what I could sometimes call, you know, Christian constipation. You know, have you ever known those people? We just can't have fun in church. This is no place to have fun. You know, if you're not being serious, you're just being frivolous. You know, the Eeyore Christian. Oh, I'm glad to be a Christian. You know, and that's, we do a pretty good job about that. And I'm so grateful for that. But you know the type. In fact, I'm looking at some of you. No, but come here. You're a child of the King. I mean, everything but dancing. Remember, that didn't say anything. But if you can't have a little joy with that, I'm afraid you might not be alive, you know, spiritually. Another verse for you. From 1 Peter, whom having not seen you love, talking about God, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Folks, when we believe, do you have joy inexpressible? And we all show joy in different ways. You know, I'm a stiff German, you know, so I'm dancing on the inside, but I'll never admit that. And full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you're a Christian, you realize you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Can you maybe get a little joyful about that? I would hope so. And then finally, therefore, do not let your good, you know, the freedom we have in Christ, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can worship anytime and in any situation. Do we get that? And once again, I'm thankful for you people because you're a pretty joyful bunch of people. And that's good. A quote from an old writing called a tract or a magazine called The Gospel Herald. Haydn, the composer. What was his first name, Georgia? Joseph Haydn. Franz Joseph Haydn. Papa Haydn, they called him. The great musician who was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. And he replied, "When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance, and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit." I like that. And like the responsive, you know, that the Israelites had, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards his people." And it's all for God's glory.